Man, Proverbs chapter number 7 starts out here with a familiar pattern that we've seen a lot in the early part of the book of Proverbs, where he starts out with the admonitions about the importance of keeping God's commandments, listening to your parents, listening to advice and things like that, and then getting into the practical advice for the young man. And another familiar theme is covered in this chapter, which is about the strange woman, the stranger that flatters with her lips. And this is obviously a little bit repetitious. I mean, chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 9, this just keeps coming up. But the reason it keeps coming up is because it's so important. When God repeats something, it's for emphasis. And so young men are in grave danger of being enticed, seduced, beguiled by the strange woman. And so we need this to be repeated over and over again, this caution, so that young men will beware of the danger. Now, starting out verse number 1 here, it says, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee." Now, when I read that verse, I think right away of memorizing the Word of God. Because obviously this isn't just about physically collecting the Scriptures. We all have a copy of this, right? When we all have the whole Bible, it's pretty easy, especially in 2022, to just have the entire book at our fingertips. But in order to keep God's Word and lay up God's commandments with us, it's more like meditating upon it, getting it in our mind, and allowing the precepts of God's Word to become a part of who we are, so that our ideology and the way that we think and the way that we see the world is formed by having God's Word in our hearts and in our minds, learning what it says, dwelling on it, thinking about it, ruminating upon it. He says, "Keep my commandments and live." Obviously, the word keep there not only is talking about knowing and understanding and dwelling on them, but also doing them as well, keeping God's commandments as far as following the rules, not just knowing the rules. He says, "Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye." Now, what is the apple of your eye? It is something that is very dear unto you, something that's super important to you. It's a priority for you, and it's something that you actually love dearly and get emotional about. And that's how we should be with the Word of God. We should love the Bible. We should be emotional about the Bible. Keep it at our fingertips. It says, "Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart." So again, have it at your fingertips. Have the physical copy at hand, whether it's on your smartphone or whether it's the book, but just having it right there at your fingers, and then also having it in your heart, memorized, written upon the table of thine heart. "Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman." And the idea here is just that family are typical, the most important people to us in life, right? Blood is thicker than water, as they say. And so wisdom and understanding need to have a place of prominence in our lives, just like family. We have a special bond with family. That's how we should feel about wisdom and understanding. And then we get into the actual advice. You know, why is it so important that we learn the Word of God? Well, one reason is that God's commandments, that wisdom, that understanding may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Now again, we've talked about this in the past, but strange. What does the word strange mean in the Bible? It doesn't mean weird or bizarre in this sense, okay? That's how we typically use it, right, in 2022. But here, stranger is used in the Bible usually to mean foreigner. Okay, that's the most common definition of stranger in the Bible. Here, it's not exactly talking about a foreigner. What it's actually talking about here is just someone that is unknown to you, like the way we would use the word stranger in 2022, like don't talk to strangers. The stranger which flatters with her words. When someone that you know and are close to gives you a legitimate, bona fide compliment that is suitable and appropriate, that's something that we all like to receive, right? You know, compliments that are sincere from people that mean something to us. But if I were to just say, walking through the mall or something, right? And you know, you have all these little kiosks where you've got people trying to get your attention and sell you something, right? They're not really the stores that are on the side, but they're just kind of the people that have a little kiosk set up, and they're constantly trying to talk to you as you walk by. You know, if I were walking through the mall and one of those random people said to me, like, "Hey, that is a sharp looking suit," would that mean anything?
No.
It's meaningless, right? Because obviously, you know, they're salesmen and they're just trying to get you over to their little kiosk to buy their overpriced junk at the mall. And so therefore, if they said, "Hey, I really love that sweater. Hey, not," you know, it's totally meaningless because you understand where this is coming from, okay? And that might seem kind of obvious that, okay, a salesman that I don't know from Adam is just complimenting me out of the blue. This is not sincere. Okay, but it needs to be equally obvious to you when you're a young man and some babe is just out of the blue all over you, and she's complimenting you, and she's flirting with you, and she doesn't even know you, that this woman is bad news, okay? Because a godly woman doesn't just go out and just start complimenting and throwing herself at strangers. But there are lots of wicked women out there that will throw themselves at strangers. They're just going to go to the bar tonight. They're going to go to the club. They're going to go to the downtown areas, to the areas of nightlife. And they're going to start flirting with dudes, complimenting dudes, and just getting all comfortable with someone that they don't even know. This is not righteous. And this woman is someone that you want to stay far away from. She's far more dangerous than that salesman that's just going to, you know, waste $15 of your money or whatever. This is a lot more serious than that. And so the Bible is warning about the strange woman, the stranger which flatters with her words. Strange woman. What we're talking about? She's not someone that you know from church. She's not someone that you know from the neighborhood. She's not a friend of the family. She's just someone from out there in the world, outside of church, outside of Christianity, and she's just getting really friendly with you, and the Bible's warning you, stay away from her. This is bad news. And you can see how a young man could be sucked in by this. Why? Because teenagers and young adults really care about what other people think of them. They're yearning to be accepted by their peers. They want to be seen as cool. They want to be seen as desirable. And maybe that young man hasn't really gotten a lot of attention from the ladies, and now all of a sudden this girl's shown him a bunch of attention. You can see how he could fall for this trap. And that's why the Bible's warning him. Then he gives like a story of an example of how this could play out in verse 6. "For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement." So I always get a really visual image of this. Whenever I read this in the Bible, I always picture a guy like in an upstairs window, just kind of pulling back the drapes a little bit. Who else kind of got a similar image right away? You know, just kind of pulling back the drapes, looking out the window, and seeing this take place in the street outside the window, right? "So for the window of my house, I looked through my casement." See, it doesn't even say that he's upstairs, but I just picture him like upstairs, kind of looking down, all right? "And beheld among the simple ones." Now, the simple one is a character that comes up a lot in the book of Proverbs. He's not necessarily a bad guy, and he's not even necessarily a total idiot. He might just be inexperienced, right? Now, if you remain simple, then you're an idiot. But everybody kind of starts out as a simple one, because the simple one is not necessarily a bad guy, not necessarily a good guy. He's not necessarily wise or foolish. He's kind of this blank piece of paper that can kind of go either way, and he doesn't have a lot of experience in life. Maybe he's a little bit naive, and God wants to make wise the simple, right? We want to take this guy and we want to bring him over to the wisdom side so that he doesn't get sucked over to the foolishness side. So the simple one is kind of this wild card, right? "And so among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding." So this guy just doesn't get it. Okay, "passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house." Now, in verse 8 there, I get the feeling that he is doing this intentionally, that he sort of knows that this is where this loose woman is, or that where women like her would be. It seems like he wants to kind of just play with this a little bit, see how close he can get to it, and just kind of maybe curiosity's got the best of him here. But he passes through the street near her corner. He went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Now, a couple of things to point out here. First of all, is that there are certain places that we should just avoid and just stay away from these places, right? Casinos, bars, nightclubs, right? These are the type of places that we should just avoid. Just stay away from them. And even maybe give them a wide berth. Like if I were walking down the street and walking by a place like this, I would probably cross the street and just like walk by it on the other side of the street and then come back over to this side of the street and move on my way. Like just really giving a wide berth to certain places because we don't want to be even in the neighborhood of these type of places. We want to kind of just back off from these places, stay away from them, give them a wide berth. We don't want to be sucked in by their gravity, okay? And then the next thing we see is that in verse 9, it's in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. You know, we've got to be especially careful in the evening and at night because of the fact that our willpower is typically at its lowest in the evening. See, the way I think of willpower is that it's like you start out the day with a certain amount of willpower, and then it kind of drains throughout the day, you know? You like reach for those cookies and you're like, nope, not gonna do it. You just like your willpower bar kind of drained a little bit, you know? And you keep making the right decisions. But by the time you get to evening, a lot of times you're at your weakest and you don't have a lot of willpower. You start getting tired and your judgment gets a little bit clouded when you're tired. You know, have you ever gone to bed with just a bunch of weird thoughts and just kind of like a lot of just anxieties and worries and you're kind of stressed out and you're kind of confused about what you need to do? And then you just wake up the next morning and everything just makes sense. You just wake up in the morning, you know what you need to do, it's like you just think more clearly in the morning when you wake up, whereas at night your judgment is not at its best. You know, a lot of times the worst arguments and fights that you get in with family are typically in the evening. Typically at night, you know, usually, you know, if you wake up in the morning and have a knockdown, drag-out fight, you got real problems, all right? Because usually that's more like at night when emotions are kind of running high and you're worn out, willpower is at a low. And so we need to beware and understand that it's not good to just be out at night, just kind of fooling around out at night, just out kind of just wasting time at night. You know, be a person of the day, okay? Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. And even if you're going to stay up late, you know, be indoors. Don't just be out. Or if you're out, have a purpose. You know, be out doing something specific. Don't just be wandering downtown areas and wandering areas of nightlife at night. Because it's just a recipe for getting sucked in to something sinful, right? So watch out for certain areas. Watch out for that time of day. And this guy, he purposely goes the way to her house. He's out at night. He's wandering around. And, of course, this woman meets him. And it says she's wearing the attire of a harlot. Notice it does not say that she is a harlot. But she has the attire of a harlot. Okay. I wonder if God were writing the Bible today, how many people he would describe as having the attire of a harlot. Amen. In Phoenix, Arizona in 2022. And honestly, today, the way that a lot of women dress is worse than prostitutes would have dressed in Bible times, probably. And you know what's interesting? I've seen some side-by-side comparisons where they'll show, like, this is a prostitute in the early 20th century, and then it's like, this is a woman going to church in 2022. And it's like the woman going to church is way more scantily clad. Like you look at the prostitute and it almost looks modest compared to the way even Christian women dress today. So you want to make sure, ladies, that you're not dressed in the attire of a harlot. Because as I read the scripture, apparently that exists. If God says she had the attire of a harlot, there must be some clothing that's the attire of a harlot. You know, if I were to think of the attire of a harlot, I would think of like a short skirt, a mini skirt, something really like tight fitting, right? Well, that's apparently what God's talking about, right? Whatever that was back then, but we can think about now, the short, tight party dresses and things. Don't dress that way. Because if it's not for sale, you don't want to have a for sale sign up. So don't go around looking like a harlot if you're not a harlot. And then don't get offended when some dude propositions you if you're going around looking like a stinky prostitute, okay? You need to dress, as the Bible says, in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, right? The way that we look matters. The way that we dress matters. And you know, today, this kind of thing gets preached on less in 2022 than it used to, but that's kind of ironic because we actually need this preaching more than ever. Actually need the preaching more, okay? You know, men need to dress like men and not be effeminate in their appearance in any way, shape, or form. We need to dress like men, and we need to look like we are normal, straight men in 2022. Don't be confused for these bunch of freaks and weirdos, okay? And obviously, men should also cover their nakedness, right? And, you know, which means that we need to wear pants or we need to wear shorts that go down to the knee, right? So that we can be modestly appareled even as men, okay? And then women need to wear women's clothing, all right? And today, of course, we're living in this gender-neutral, gender-bending, pan-gender, weirdo twilight zone where everybody is confused about what a man and a woman is. Then more than ever, we need to be traditional in the way that we dress. Now again, I'm not saying that we should dress like we're from some other time period, because that's not modest, because then you're just drawing attention to yourself. And the whole point of being modest is that you're not out there flaunting yourself and vaunting yourself and trying to get attention. I'm not saying to dress like you're from the 1800s or from, you know, the 1950s or something. You know, there's nothing wrong with dressing like you're living in 2022 America, because you are, okay? But what we need to stay away from is the clothing that violates scriptural principles. And what we've got today is a bunch of girls in super short shorts or super tight-fitting pants so that, you know, it leaves nothing to the imagination. Technically, they're wearing clothes, but they might as well have just spray-painted their body because it just leaves nothing to the imagination, okay? And, of course, the women today just find it totally normal to wear pants. Now, a lot of people think that this is just like a losing battle and that we should just kind of just roll over and die on this. And that's what most independent fundamental Baptists in 2022 do. They're just kind of like, I give up. You know, women are going to wear pants. I give up. Well, you know what? I'm not giving up. And let me tell you why, okay? Because of the fact that the Bible clearly says that a woman should not wear that which pertains to a man. Neither should a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination to the Lord thy God. And so if the Bible says that men are not to put on a woman's garment and the woman's not to wear that which pertains to a man, there must be some article of clothing that is considered a woman's garment that men shouldn't wear. And there must be some garment that is considered men's clothing that women shouldn't wear. If these pieces of clothing didn't exist, that verse would be meaningless. Okay? So a lot of people have this attitude that says, well, of course men shouldn't wear a dress. Of course, men shouldn't wear a skirt. I mean, we could all agree on that, right? I mean, does anybody here think it's fine for a man to wear a dress? Everyone would agree. He's in drag. He's a transvestite. Okay. But then the question is, what is men's clothing that women shouldn't be wearing? And then all of a sudden, nobody knows. Because basically, in 2022 America, in Christianity, here's the attitude. Men must wear pants, whether they be long pants or short pants. Men have to wear pants, and then women can wear anything. Women can wear pants, shorts, skirts, dresses, and none of it's considered men's clothing, then Deuteronomy 22:5 becomes meaningless. How can we have a commandment that says the woman should not wear that which pertains to a man, and then just all clothing is okay for women to wear? Because, I mean, they can wear the shirts, the sweaters, the blouses, they can wear pants. And then they'll say, well, you know, they just can't wear manly pants. You know, they can wear women's pants. Okay, well, why don't we have men wear men's dresses and men's skirts? Now, again, this might sound like radical preaching to some people, but that's simply because our society has gotten so weird, okay? Because if you actually looked at the history of our country, you would find that if you went back 100 years ago, you'd literally be arrested as a woman in many cases for wearing pants publicly. Before World War II, there were many incidents that you can look up of women literally being arrested because they were seen as in drag or cross-dressed for wearing pants in public. I mean, it's hard to believe, but that's real. But we don't even have to go back that far. My parents' generation, okay? My dad went to high school and my mom went to high school in Los Angeles, California. Not exactly the Bible Belt, okay? They went to school in Los Angeles, California in the late 1960s. Super godly time in our country, right? So late 60s, Los Angeles, California, and guess what? Men were required to have short hair and women were required to wear skirts and dresses to high school in Los Angeles, California in the 60s and 70s. How far back is that? I mean, that's not even that far back. The public school system was saying you can't wear pants to girls. Now a Baptist preacher gets up and says, hey, women and girls should be wearing skirts and dresses. And it's like, oh, you're the Taliban. So was the Los Angeles school district in the 1960s, were they the Taliban? Or was that just normal Christian America before what's called the sexual revolution, which has given us what we have today, all the confusion? And you know what? Even if it weren't a sin to wear the clothing of the other gender, you'd think that Christians in 2022 America would just really want to make it super clear what gender they are and just be like really far from this middle ground just because things are so weird out there. Man, I don't like it. You know, it's unsettling when I can't figure out if someone is a man or a woman. It's unsettling. It bothers me. You say, well, you're homophobic, you're transphobic. You're right, it scares the hell out of me, all of it does. I'm scared to death of all of it. Get it away from me. Ah! Who wouldn't be freaked out by this stuff? Yeah, I'm horrified. I'm shocked. Yeah, it makes me fear for our country. It makes me fear for the next generation. Yeah, I wonder if Lot was homophobic when he's surrounded by homos trying to break down the door to his house. Oh, what are you, scared, Lot? I think anybody would be scared to be in that house. Yeah, go to prison and let's see if you're homophobic then. Okay? These bunch of freaks are predators, they're pedophiles, they're weirdos, and you know what? Why don't you just kind of basically send them a strong message about how you feel about their filth by just being the most normal, straight-laced dude you can be and being the most feminine, godly, normal female you can be. You know, that's really a way to just tell them to take this LGBTQ, let God burn them quickly agenda and just tell them where they can shove it. And it's basically a way to say, hey, shove it. Look at me, I'm going to be, you know, a normal man. And for women to say, hey, I'm going to be a feminine, you know, Christian-looking female and not buy into all this stuff. Nobody's asking you to look in some anachronistic way, okay? Because guess what? Even atheistic women out there wear skirts and dresses. I can't even count how many atheist and agnostic women I've seen wearing a long, modest dress. Am I right? Or does that just never happen? Folks, all women out there of all religions wear skirts and dresses. Now, they might wear pants on one day and skirts and dresses on another day, but you know what? There's nothing weird about going out in public just wearing skirts and dresses dressed like a lady. It's as natural as rain. Now, maybe if we keep going the way we're going, eventually it's going to start standing out or something because of Christians not, you know, toeing the line here and basically, you know, being willing to stand up for these things. And so just because the world is changing, I'm not going to change with it. Okay, I'm going to stand my ground on a biblical issue here. And so it's not something that I'm willing to compromise on. Now, look, if you ladies that are here, you say, well, you know, I may keep wearing pants. Hey, you go right ahead and you take that up with God. That's between you and God. I'm not mad at you. It's none of my business. But you know what? I'm not the one who said you're an abomination. Okay? So I don't have an issue with you. But you know what? God has spoken here. And if you think that I'm wrong, well, then go wear whatever you want then. Because, you know that you're right with God. If you can go out of here in good conscience and just wear whatever, then you can go out of here. You can wear the short shorts, the short skirt. You can wear the pants and the yoga outfit. And hey, you go do it. Because you know what? It's not my problem. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And my daughters and wives aren't going to wear pants. Period. If you're going to let your wives and daughters wear pants, then that's on you. But you know what? It's not happening in my house. And it doesn't really matter what changes about our society. That's something that I'm not willing to compromise on. And you know, the way that we dress actually affects the way that we act as well. And so, you know, when you have women dressing like men, they start acting like men as well. And when they dress in a feminine way, they tend to act more feminine. It's just natural. Okay. So that was a little bit of a rabbit trail, but the attire of a harlot, okay? Do not dress in a provocative way. Do not go out there being scantily clad, trying to get attention from men. You will get attention from the wrong kind of men. The right kind of man respects you when you're modestly appareled. And he is going to notice you for your beauty without lusting after parts of your body that are supposed to be covered, okay? And so she's in the attire of a harlot, and she's subtle of heart, meaning that she's crafty, she knows how to manipulate people. That's what that means. And then it says, she's loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now, obviously, if the Bible's saying this about the strange woman, then for the godly woman, she should be doing the opposite, right? And the Bible says that the godly woman has a meek and quiet spirit. Not loud and obnoxious. Loud and stubborn and pushy and bossy. These are the wrong attributes, right? Loud and stubborn. And it says her feet abide not in her house. Now look, obviously there's nothing wrong with women going out and doing things. But there are certain women, it's like they never want to be at home. They just have to always be out partying, just always out doing something. You know, a woman's place is in the home. Now, obviously, there are outings that take place outside the home. There's stuff that you do out. You go out and do stuff. But here's the thing. You know, home is the natural habitat. Home is the natural environment. Home is where most of your time gets spent as a woman. That's just the reality of it. Like my wife and I, we've been married for 22 years. She goes out and does stuff and sees things and goes shopping and goes out and does recreation all the time. But you know what? She's also spending huge portions of the day at home, right? Because, you know, I'm out making a living and she is there cooking, cleaning, homeschooling the children. And these type of old-fashioned values, you know, they're actually biblical. That women should guide the house and be keepers at home. And the woman whose feet abide not in her house, that's a bad thing. loud, obnoxious, I am woman, hear me roar, all that garbage is not biblical, okay? Now is she without, now in the streets, and watch this, and lieth in wait at every corner. You know what that means? That means this type of woman is a dime a dozen. She lies in wait at every corner. Obviously, one person can't be at every corner, but he's saying, you know what? You'll find women like this all over town. Same deal. It's not hard to find a beautiful woman who's loud and stubborn and her feet don't abide in her house and she's dressed like a harlot. That's not hard to find. I mean, if I were to just get in the car right now and drive to some area with nightlife, some kind of a hangout of the young, how long would it take to find some scantily clad woman who's being loud and 5 seconds, right? And it wouldn't be difficult at all. But, you know, the virtuous woman, the Bible says, you know, who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies? Now, what is it that makes things expensive? It's their scarcity. Why is gold valuable? Because there's only so much gold on this planet. Because it's a rare mineral. And so, therefore, it has value. Whereas something that's really prevalent, like quartz or something, even if it looks cool, even if you have certain minerals that look pretty cool, if they're common and prevalent and just on the ground everywhere, then they're not worth anything, are they? And so this kind of woman is of very little value, no matter how good-looking she is. It doesn't matter how beautiful she is, because what does the Bible say? Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. You know, I don't care how good that car looks. If it doesn't get me from point A to point B, if it doesn't get good gas mileage, if replacement parts aren't easy to get, if it's constantly breaking down, I don't want that car. You know, I remember my sons looking for cars, you know, when they get to that age where they're driving and they have a job, they have money, and they're looking to buy cars. And I was kind of shocked how there were all these really fancy German vehicles for really cheap. And it was weird. It was like, wow. And it was like, whoa, I could be driving a BMW, Mercedes, you know. It was like, wow, why are these beautiful German cars so cheap? But it turns out it's because they're expensive to maintain. You know, I guess, I don't know if it's just because of the fact that we're in America and the cars are from Germany or something, but we, you know, we did some research on some of these particular vehicles and particular models, and it turned out the reason that they're selling them so cheap when they have a lot of miles, because if they have low miles, then, you know, maybe they don't need a lot of maintenance. Or if you're a rich person, you can not only afford the car, but you can also afford to maintain it and take it to the, you know, Mercedes dealer or the BMW dealer and just do whatever it needs. But I remember we were looking at, like, the maintenance costs on these things, and it was like we had to explain to our sons, like, no, this, you know, there's a reason why nobody's buying this. Like, it's this really cool car, but it's really cheap. Why? What's the catch? Right? Well, here's it. Oh, this beautiful woman's interested in you, right? What's the catch? The catch is that she's loud and stubborn and she's going to make your life a living hell. Other than that, she's great. Other than the fact that she's going to torture you for the duration of this relationship, okay, once you get sucked into her trap. You think you're going to want to be married to one of these feminist women? You think you're going to enjoy being married to some obnoxious, loud, stubborn woman? Because it's going to be torture. As a man, we are wired to not enjoy that, okay? And so it's not worth it. It doesn't matter how good she looks, okay? It doesn't matter how good the car looks if it doesn't drive, okay? So you got to think utility. You got to think functionality. You know, it's like shoes, you know? You got to get a sensible pair of shoes. You don't just buy shoes because, you know, that glass slipper isn't going to be practical on a day-to-day basis, is it? You know, you've got to think about these things. You know, you want to have a good, comfortable pair of shoes. You want to have a, you know, you get a little bit older and wiser, and you know what vehicles you start looking at? You start looking for four doors. You're looking at the gas mileage. You're looking at the trunk space. Okay? You're not interested in these sports cars with two doors. The back seat is like being in the back of a squad car. I've been in the back of a squad car, and there's not a lot of legroom, okay? I'm still traumatized. You know, you're all jammed in the back seat there, okay? No, it's not practical. Sucks gas. Not interested. I'm an adult. Thank you very much. But you got to think the same way. You're looking for, as a young man, the virtuous woman, the godly woman, the woman who has actual spiritual value, because she's a little more rare than just the fun party girl that's gorgeous. Guess what? There are millions of gorgeous women out there, okay? God has created human beings as beautiful people, right? God has created all these beautiful people in this world, and you know what? God has made all things beautiful in his time, and we're all fearfully and wonderfully made, okay? But some women are putting their beauty on display because that's the main thing that they have to offer. And it's going to get old really fast when you get to know their personality and it's not godly and it's not Christian and it's not a meek and quiet spirit. It's not what you want to spend the rest of your life with, believe me. Because beauty is going to fade, you know. And even before the beauty fades, you know, it's like when you get a new car or something, it's like, wow, it's cool, it's my new car. But after a while, it's your car. Oh, this house, amazing. After a while, it's your house. And then you love it because it's such a good car. You love it because, man, this house really is what we need. We really like this house. Not just kind of that exotic, ooh, shiny, new, you know, that goes away fast no matter what we're talking about. Okay. You know, I once received wisdom from one of the indigenous people of Arizona. A Native American man told me a proverb. And he said that, you know, he said basically getting married, he said it's like putting a piece of gum in your mouth. You know, he said when you first put that piece of gum in your mouth, there's the most flavor. Okay. Then after you chew that gum, he said you're going to be chewing that gum for a long time. So if you're offended by that, blame him. But the point is, but the point that he was making, you know, you want to make sure that you actually love your wife or love your husband, you know, your prospective wife or husband. Obviously, you know, once you're married, don't try to figure out whether you love them or not. Just love them. Because you're commanded, when you're married, you're commanded to love your wife and your husband. But what I'm saying is, you know, when you're thinking about getting married, you better make sure that you love them for what's on the inside. And that you love her because of her character, because of her godly character and good attributes and good qualities, not just a physical appearance. Especially because, you know, if you're a normal man, then you don't want your wife to be scantily clad anyway. Even if you're, let's say that you're married to a drop-dead gorgeous wife, a normal man doesn't want her to dress immodestly. It's like, okay, now that we're married, cover that up. Because a normal man wants his wife to be only for him and doesn't just want to show her off to other dudes unless you're some kind of a pervert or weirdo or something. You know, he wants you to be for him. And so therefore, you know, if you're going to be just gravitating toward these women who are just showing off their bodies and flirting with everyone, well, is that how you're going to want it to be when you're married? Do you want her just flirting with everyone after you're married? Because if that's how she is before you're married, how do you know she's not just going to continue acting that way? Because she apparently lacks Christian character. And so this woman here is sort of the opposite of everything that a Christian woman should be. So look at this and see everything not to do. Loud, stubborn, attire of a harlot, subtle of heart, right? Feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, lieth in wait at every corner. She's a dime a dozen. She doesn't have a lot of value. Whereas the virtuous woman has lots of value regardless of her outward appearance, regardless of how beautiful she is. And by the way, here's what I've noticed is that if you get to know people, they get, if they have a good personality, they get better looking over time. Seriously. Like, sometimes you'll meet people, and at first they kind of strike you as a little bit rough in their appearance, you know, a little bit homely. But then, but if they have a good personality, you get to know them, and they get more beautiful every day because of their good personality. And conversely, you can meet someone who's very good looking, but they have a rotten personality, and they will just get uglier and uglier every time you see them. This is true. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And so don't get sucked in by just a polishing of the apple, okay, because it's vain. And so it says in verse 13, she caught him and kissed him and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. What a line. What an opener. So first of all, she's just kissing him right out of the gate. Just right away getting physical. This is a bad sign. She tries to disarm him with her talk of religion, right? Religion comes out next. Oh, peace offerings. I paid my vows. So, oh, I'm Christian, right? But that doesn't always mean what you think it means, because there are a lot of people today that are Christian, but when we go out and knock on their doors and ask them, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? You know what? They say things like, well, I think so. I'm a pretty good person. I mean, is that a real Christian? No, because they're trusting in their works for salvation. And so, you know, you've got these giant mega churches filled with Christians who don't even know if they're going to heaven, who don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ, who aren't actually saved. You know, just because somebody has some religious things come out of their mouth, you need to make sure that they're actually saved before entering into any kind of a relationship, because you don't want to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Now, I remember when I was a teenager, I was really naive about this, because my parents had really drilled into me that Catholics aren't saved, Mormons aren't saved, Jehovah's Witnesses aren't saved, and Pentecostals aren't saved because they believe you could lose your salvation. But I kind of just had this attitude that all Baptists are saved, Presbyterians are pretty much going to be saved, Lutherans might be saved, you know, even like I remember there was this girl at my high school that was an Anglican, Church of England. I'm like, oh, you know, they gave us the King James Bible 400 years ago. That'll work, you know? So I was talking to this girl and was interested in this girl. You know, looking back, it's like, whoa, Church of England, you might as well be a Roman Catholic at that point. Sorry, Queen of England. But the point is that once I started knocking doors and going soul winning, I realized that just because somebody goes to a Baptist church doesn't mean they're saved. Because there are a lot of people who go to a Baptist church, it doesn't mean that they have Jesus in their heart, that they have actually been saved and actually themselves believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. You know, they might be going to that church and just, maybe they're just going with family or whatever the reason. Or some Baptist churches even make the gospel confusing, or they cloud the gospel and mix in works and make it confusing, even though Baptists are all supposed to believe that it's by faith alone on paper and that you can't lose your salvation on paper. You'll find that in the pew, a lot of Baptists are going to be pretty cloudy on that, and a lot of them aren't even saved. And I mean, Lutherans, let me tell you something. You know, Lutherans, 99% that I've run into were not saved. You know, and I do believe that there are saved Presbyterians out there, but the majority of Presbyterians that you run into are not saved. Okay? A lot of people at these big non-denom, fun center mega churches, a lot of them are saved. A lot of them got saved a long time ago, because these churches aren't very good about preaching the gospel. But a lot of them got saved a long time ago, and they go to these churches. So we run into people from these mega churches that are saved all the time, but we also run into a lot that are not saved. So here's the thing. You can't even just go by like a denominational label, except certain labels, it's like, okay, they're Catholic, they're not saved. Take it to the bank, okay? If they're Mormon, they're not saved. But I'm saying, like, a lot of these labels could go either way. And so you don't want to just assume, oh, you're an evangelical Christian, and then you just assume that they're saved. I was naive like that as a teenager, and I will say this. When I was a teenager, I never knowingly dated a girl that wasn't saved. But looking back, I definitely dated a lot of unsaved girls without knowing it. Because it's just like, oh, you're Baptist. Oh, you're Presbyterian. And it was just, you just assumed everything's good to go. But then later, when I knew more, I talked to some of these same young ladies, and all of a sudden I'm like, wow, I really dodged a bullet. I'm glad I didn't end up with you, because you're not even saved. And then you have some of them even just totally apostatizing years later and saying that they're an agnostic now and that they don't even believe in Christ or whatever. And so you got to be careful, just because religious talk comes out of their mouth or just because they're some kind of evangelical Christian or Christian, you know, why not ask them the question, hey, do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? You know, or what do you believe it takes to get to heaven? Why, you know, why not have, well, I don't know, that's embarrassing, you know. You know, if you can't talk to somebody about the Lord, if you can't talk to somebody about the things of God, why are you even thinking about dating this person? Because I thought that the Word of God is like the apple of our eye. I thought that Christ is our life. If Christ is our life, if that's supposed to be the focal point, how can we go through life with a companion as dear to us as a wife or a husband and not to even discuss the things of God? You know, I think that if you're going to be dating, you should be talking about the Bible. And I'm not saying that that's all you're going to talk about, okay? But what I'm saying is that should come up. And you should make sure, if you're trying to figure out if you're compatible with somebody, you know, that you actually both love the Lord. That should be super important and super high on the list. It's a deal breaker. You know, I remember when I was a teenager, one of the first things I would do if I was interested in a girl is I would get her to visit my church. And my policy was, you know like church, I know like you. And I would bring them to my church, and they had to survive a Pastor Nichols sermon. You know, and it was, you didn't know what he was going to say. He was sort of like another preacher that you might know. You don't really know what he's going to say, and they had to make it through that sermon. You know, and I remember I'd bring some girls to church, and because Pastor Nichols would rip some face. I mean, he would preach some hard sermons. And some of these girls would just be a little bit shell-shocked, you know, and they'd come out of there and just be like, what is his deal? What is that? You know, what in the world? Like, and then it was just like, all right, yeah, well, see you later. Bye. And then other girls would be like, yeah, you know, this is cool. Yeah, it's a great church. It's like, all right, okay, yeah, we can work with this, you know. And look, I remember the first time that my wife, you know, before she was my wife, first time she visited our church, and I remember just looking over her and just big smile on her face, loving the sermon. She said, this is the most I've ever enjoyed a church service in my life, because she said, I grew up Catholic and it was always so boring. And this was such an interesting service, and I really like, you know, that was always a deal breaker for me. If they just didn't like Pastor Nichols and they just didn't like the preaching, it's just like, you know, that church was really important to me at that time. You know, I went to that church, I was plugged in, I was three to thrive, I was in the soul winning, I was really involved, and it was super important to me. And it's like, if I can't share that with someone, this isn't going anywhere. You know, obviously our walk with God is important. It's paramount. It's everything, right? And so she's got some religious stuff to say, you know, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I don't believe that for one second, because I think if this guy hadn't showed up and some other dude showed up, it would have been the same speech. She's not looking for a specific guy. She's just looking for a guy. Okay. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. He's not coming home early. He's coming home at the day appointed. Now, who is the good man of the house? Now, you know, I've thought about this over the years. The good man of the house in this story is either her dad or her husband. Okay, it's one or the other. Because the goodman of the house is like the man of the house. Okay, so I don't know. You know, it's so much worse if it's her husband, if she's just telling this guy that she's married. So let's just give her the benefit of the doubt and just assume that it's her dad. Okay, that he's the one on a long journey. But, I mean, I don't know. When you read, I almost get the vibe that it's her husband, you know. So who knows? But whatever the case may be, it's either fornication or it's adultery, folks. It's one or the other. It's either fornication or it's adultery. Obviously, adultery is the bigger sin. If she's married, then it's a bigger sin. You say, well, I thought all sins equal. Well, that's because you didn't study the Bible well enough. Because the Bible does not teach all sins equal. That's why God puts different punishments on different sins. That's why Jesus told Pilate, he that delivered me unto you has the greater sin. So there are sins that are, of course, worse than others. There's a sin unto death. There's a sin not unto death. Okay? Adultery is punishable in the Old Covenant by the death penalty, whereas fornication isn't. Fornication is a big, major sin, but adultery is a whole nother level of wickedness. And so either way, though, this is a major sin, whether it's fornication or adultery. It says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. So think about the word yield there for a minute, okay? Yielding means that there's resistance, right? Because it's like there's resistance, but then the fair speech causes him to yield. Does everybody see what I'm saying? Because if he had no resistance to this, yield would not be the appropriate word. Not only that, but in the next breath it says, with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Do you force people to do things that they want to do? Or things that they don't want to do? If you force someone to do something, it means that they didn't want to do it. Yielding means that there's resistance, and then you yield. And then you say, okay, fine, I'll do it. Now, obviously, this guy, you know, I believe he's out in the evening. He's out at night. He goes the way to her house. He goes over there. This guy wants to play with sin. He probably enjoys her kissing him, throwing her arms around him, saying nice things to him. But he probably wants to just leave it at that. He probably just wants to just get some attention, flirt a little bit, fool around a little bit. But she ends up causing him to yield. She ends up forcing him through the powers of her persuasion, basically getting him to go all the way when he didn't intend to. And that's how sin is. Sin takes you further than you wanted to go. You know, you think you can just play around with sin a little bit, but you get around this kind of loose chick, and it's going to go further than you want it to go. And so she ends up sucking him in through her subtlety, through her machinations. And as we saw a couple of chapters ago, her ways are movable. Don't think that you can figure her out and you can withstand and you're tough. You know, when you get in the moment and the heat of passion, you know, and your brain goes out the window, you could really do something stupid. And that's why you avoid her house, give it a wide berth, flee fornication, the Bible says. And so he goeth after her straightway. Straightway means immediately. Verse 22, he goeth after her immediately, straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. He just stupidly, foolishly just rushes right into that trap and just gets destroyed. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. You know, you think that you're strong and you're tough and you can withstand temptation because you've just got self-control at level expert. But you know, many strong men, the Bible says, have been slain by her. You know, there are many people that thought that they could withstand the temptation, but they got around it so much that they ended up getting sucked in and giving in and messing up their life. And of course, you know, when you hear about a strong man being slain by the strange woman, your mind immediately goes to Delilah and Samson, right? Because Samson is a strong man, and yet he's defeated by a woman. No man could defeat him in battle. He could face an army of 1,000 in a narrow pass and kill them all. But yet, he's defeated by a woman. And so don't think that you're so strong and you're so tough. And you say, well, how could a woman force me? You know, obviously men force women. You know, it's called RAPE, right? When that happens. But here's that you don't really think of women doing that to men. Why? Because men are 99.99% of the time stronger than women. So how could they be physically forced? But this isn't a physical force. This is just a subtle persuasion, coercion. He's not literally forced, but he's forced, quote unquote, by her flattery. And she's so smooth. She's so good at this. She knows what button to push in order to get the light bulb to come on. It says in verse 27, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Now, obviously, those of us that are saved Christians can never go to hell because we've been passed from death unto life. Nothing can save us, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He will never leave us or forsake us. No man can pluck us out of his hand. We have eternal life. We shall not come into condemnation. We shall not perish. It's impossible for us to go to hell. But her house is the way to hell because a lot of other dudes that go to her house aren't saved and they die and they go to hell. They go down to the chambers of death. They go to hell. Okay. It's not saying, obviously, that every single person who interacts with her is automatically unsaved because sinning does not make you lose your salvation. Okay, because if sinning made us lose our salvation, we would all lose our salvation every day because the thought of foolishness is sin. So even just having one stupid thought a day would be enough to send you to hell. But thankfully, our sins are forgiven and forgotten. As far as the east is from the west, God has separated us from our sins. And our sins and iniquities will God remember no more. Okay, so obviously, you say, well, but if you commit a huge sin, a big sin. But yet we have examples in the Bible of people who commit huge sins and still went to heaven, okay? And not only that, but Jesus didn't just die for the little sins. He died for the big sins as well. If you commit a little sin, you're going to get a little chastisement. And if you commit a big sin, you're going to get a big chastisement on this earth. But your salvation is secure, okay? But what does this mean when it says her house is the way to hell going down to the chambers of death? You say, is that being a little dramatic? Obviously, he's being dramatic because he's trying to scare you straight. He's trying to scare you so that you don't fall for her trap. But can physical death result from this encounter? Absolutely. And we talked about this a little bit last week. We talked about the fact that, you know, if you commit adultery with a man's wife, he will often kill you. And it's funny because I was preaching about that, and then you came up, weren't you the one who came up and told me the story? Right after the service, he told me a story about someone in his extended family where basically, you know, this guy had committed adultery with another man's wife, and then like a year later or something, was it you that told me, or am I mixing two stories? Help me out.
They were cheating at the salon that they owned, and the husband showed up at the salon and killed them both.
Okay, right. Okay, it was a different story. So, okay, this happened here's a real life story. 2 weeks ago, I remember the story now. I was mixing two stories because two people walked up to me and gave me a story. Okay, this story is from literally 2 weeks ago. Okay, basically, this guy committed adultery with a man's wife. The husband killed them both, murdered them both. Then he ended up getting put in prison for killing them both, and then he committed suicide in prison, or in jail, I should say. That literally just happened 2 weeks ago, okay? And then who was the person that told me the other story? Okay, it was you. Okay, help me out with the other story.
So the person cheated, and then the spouse who had been cheated on a year later saw this person in the grocery store, waited for this
okay.
person in the parking lot, and tried to
I remember now. That was the other story, was that, again, somebody committed adultery with another man's wife, and then the husband ran into this guy in the grocery store years later, and then when the guy leaves in the car, he basically tried to run the guy off the road. He didn't succeed, but he was trying to run him off the road in the vehicle. And this is what I was saying, that it might not always happen right away. Sometimes the vengeance is swift, like in story number one. Sometimes it's like story number two, they're trying to kill you or mess with you or run you off the road or whatever years later. Okay, so the Bible says when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. A lot of times that ends up being literal, where sometimes that actually literally happens, where people sin and they die. You know, one of my ancestors, like 100 years ago, or an uncle somewhere in my family tree, was a barber, and he used to, and during Prohibition, he drank the alcohol that they like would soak the, you know, they like soak the combs and stuff in some kind of a drink. He would drink that, not after the comb had soaked in it, but he would, you know, they would get that stuff from the manufacturer, and it was alcohol, and he would drink it, and they would drink it to get drunk because, you know, it was Prohibition time, and the company changed the formula and added a toxic ingredient, and he didn't know that. And he was a pretty successful, wealthy man, so he was a barber, and he had actually donated money for the town to have a cemetery. Like, he actually donated to make the town cemetery, and then he ended up being the first person buried in it because he tried the new formula and drank it and died. So, I mean, you think like, oh, nothing like that's ever going to happen to me, right? But here's the thing, you know, when you're drinking and when you're fornicating and you're committing adultery and you're taking drugs and you're committing these big sins, you know, a lot of times you will die. You commit fornication, you get monkeypox, right? Yeah, you know, because you've been with some loose woman who's been with some dude who's been with other dudes. And you get AIDS and you get monkeypox, all these diseases in your body. You could get STDs that would kill you. You could get jealous, angry spouses killing you. Or God could just be angry at seeing you who are a Christian who's been in church and heard this kind of preaching, and you're out there doing this stuff. You know, God could just cause you to get in a car accident and die. You know, my wife hit me with this really crazy statistic. I almost didn't believe it. But it was like your chances of dying in a car accident in America are like, in your whole lifetime, are like, it was like 1 in 104 or something. And I was just like, wow, that's like a really high. I was like, whoa. I'm not sure how accurate that is, but like, there are a lot of fatal car crashes. I know in Atlanta, it was like 4 or 5 people a day last year or the year before or something. It was like an average of like 4 people a day just in Atlanta alone dying in a car accident. You know, God can find ways to hurt you, to punish you, you know. So you might, and by the way, sometimes these loose women, probably nowadays there's like an online version of this, like she lieth in wait in every chat room or something, you know what I mean, like, or whatever. I don't even think chat rooms even exist anymore, do they? Kind of? Okay, well, nobody wants to talk about it if they do exist. But anyway, you know, there are women out there who are trolling for dudes, but it's a scam. Okay, like I know that the sermon needs to be over now, but let me just tell a few more stories and then we'll call it good. We made it to the end of the chapter, real quick, and then I'll be done. Okay. This dude who worked with one of my relatives, okay, he, you know, got on the hook from some chick on one of these social media, whatever, okay. He's talking to this woman, and basically she's sending him explicit videos or pictures or whatever of herself. It's probably just not even her. And then she's, okay, now you send me these, you know, inappropriate pictures of you. So then he stupidly, like, sends her video or pictures or whatever, okay? And then basically they hacked into his email and said, like, okay, you got to give us this much money or else we're going to send this out to everybody in your inbox, your job, your grandma, just everybody's going to see this. And the guy didn't end up having the money or he didn't want to pay or whatever. And it literally got sent to his boss at work, got sent to all of his family members. Now, look, I'll bet you some people would get so embarrassed or humiliated and shamed by that that they would even kill themselves. I mean, obviously, no one should ever do that. So it's a stupid thing to do. It's not, you know, life goes on. No matter how bad it is, life goes on. Amen? Don't kill yourself for any reason. But I wonder if anybody's ever had an embarrassing video or photo get out and ended up killing themselves. Do you think that's ever happened? You know it has. So, like, we could sit here and think of all the ways that going to the strange woman's house and committing fornication or adultery could lead to you dying. Maybe there's some guy there waiting to jump you and beat you and kill you. Her pimp is there to beat the living whatever out of you, rob you, throw you out the window, kill you, murder you, traffic you. Who knows? Right? Who knows what's going to happen? You know, you could make the wrong person angry, get killed that way, disease, STDs, car accident, because God's just like, I'm done with you, you know, because of what you did. Or God could send other ways to just kill you randomly, suicide, whatever. The list goes on and on and on, all the different ways that could happen. Okay, and you know what? You say, well, come on, that was some bozo, that was some idiot. He was so stupid he sent that video or that picture. Folks, you remember the guy in South Africa, okay, the first guy who banned me from a country, not the last, but that Minister Gigaba. Minister Gigaba, this guy was one of the top officials in the South African government, and he was the one who said, Pastor Steven Anderson will not be allowed to, you know, and he like banned me, and then all these other countries just started banning me and thinking it was cool, you know, and then I got banned from like 34 countries. But anyway, the point is, Minister Gigaba ended up having pictures and videos, super embarrassing, super humiliating, dirty pornographic videos of him just getting out. And he was actually a hopeful to become president of South Africa someday. And his career got ruined by these videos and pictures getting out there. And, you know, I believe that was God punishing him partially for shutting down our soul winning and missions trip. But, you know, it's also just punishment for him just sending around pictures of his privy member, you know, and whatever. Because there's no reason to be sending that kind of stuff around to anybody. And don't be an idiot. But the simple one can sometimes tend to be an idiot. And the thing is, when you're a young person, you've got to get some wisdom and knowledge and understanding and beware. And, you know, you say this sermon is a little bit gnarly, Pastor Anderson. But here's the thing. This is the kind of stuff that young people need to hear because they don't know that this stuff's out there. They're so naive, they don't think the dangers are real. So that's why I'm trying to get some of these real life stories and just say, hey, look, it's a jungle out there. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to Pastor Anderson. Listen to Mom. Listen to Dad. Save yourself a lot of trouble. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for all the warnings that you give us, Lord. And please help us to be smart, to follow your word, Lord. Help us to be good Christians and keep your word in our heart so that it can protect us from these sleazy women and these dangerous people out there that are there to hurt us or get us into sin, Lord. Please just bless our church. And we thank you for everyone who came tonight and made it a point to be in church in the middle of the week. And bless us as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen.